Track 8. Mary comforts a rejected Jesus and a dying shepherd. She meets Jesus' women disciples and leads Aglai, a former prostitute, to Jesus.
Jesus is invited to speak in the synagogue at Nazareth. He tells the people there that while he is accepted in other towns, he will not be able to do anything in Nazareth because of their hostility and disbelief. The crowds become enraged. They curse and endeavour to lay hands on Jesus. But his apostle cousins, Judas, Thaddeus and James, together with another cousin, Simon, defend him. And the enraged Nazarenes then hustle Jesus out of the town. They follow him as far as the brow of the hill, threatening him, not only with words. But Jesus turns around, immobilizes them with his magnetic glance, walks through them uninjured, and disappears along a mountain path. Shortly afterwards, Jesus is with his mother. She has heard what happened at the synagogue and she is sorrowful, and Jesus comforts her. Mary asks her son to keep away from Nazareth, where everybody is ill-disposed towards him, even their other relatives who consider him a madman, anxious to give rise to ill-feeling and discussions. Jesus makes a gesture, smiling. He seems to be saying, "It takes more than that, never mind." But Mary insists. He then answers, "Mother, if the Son of Man should go only where he is loved, he should turn his step from this world and go back to heaven. I have enemies everywhere, because the truth is hated, and I am the truth. I did not come to find easy love. I came to do the will of the Father and to redeem man. You are love, Mother, my love, and that compensates me for everything." But Mary says, "It is painful that everybody should hope to receive worldly welfare from you. That is selfish. The blessed hour, so much dreaded, has not yet come. Oh, that hour! How your mother's heart trembles because of that hour! What will they do to you, son? Son Redeemer, of whom the prophets predict such a martyrdom." "Do not think about it, Mother," says Jesus. "God will help you at that hour. God will help me and you, and after this there will be peace." A little later, Mary's friend Johanna endeavours to comfort her, but Mary says, "The world does not love him. It is my grief." "I know," says Johanna. "But why this dislike from one part of the world, whereas others would give their lives for him?" And Mary replies, "Because he is the sign of contradiction for many, because he is the fire that purifies metal. Gold is purified, the scum falls to the bottom and is thrown away. I was told this since I was a little child, and day by day, the prophecy is fulfilled." "Do not cry, Mary. We will love and defend him," comforts Johanna. But Mary continues her silent weeping. Jesus then says to Maria Valtorta, "It is sufficient to tell the truth and to be good, even when hated by the crowd, after the first moment of enthusiasm. The Hosanna is like a deep breath taken by a singer before high notes. Mary, on Good Friday evening, heard once again within herself all the false hosannas which had turned into shouts for the death of her creature. And she was pierced by them. At the beginning of his public life, one of the first things Jesus did was to look for the 12 shepherds who had adored him at his birth. Two had died, but one by one, he is joyfully reunited with the other 10 who had never lost faith in him, despite being persecuted by people in Bethlehem who blamed them for the slaughter of the holy innocents. One of these shepherds is a dying Jonah, whom Jesus has just redeemed from a cruel landowner. Jesus says, "Jonah, my friend, I have come to take you away."
"You, Lord, I am dying, but I am happy to have you here."
"My faithful friend, you are now free and you will not die here. I am taking you to my house."
"Free? Why? To your house?" "Oh, yes, you did promise me that I would see your mother."
"A little more trouble, and then there will be so much peace in my house near Mary."
"Mary? Yes, your house."
In his extreme weakness, poor Jonah weeps. He can only weep. With the help of 2 friendly Roman soldiers who carry them part of the way in their wagon, Jonah is brought to Nazareth. When the little procession arrives in Nazareth, almost deserted in the late evening, Mary is already at the door awaiting her son. "Mother, here is Jonah. He is taking shelter under your kindness to begin enjoying his paradise. Are you happy, Jonah?"
"Happy, happy,"
whispers the exhausted man as if he were in ecstasy. He is taken into the little room where Joseph died. Then Jesus says, "You are in my Father's bed. Here is my mother, and I am here. See, Nazareth becomes Bethlehem, and you are now the little Jesus between 2 people who love you. These are the ones who venerate you as the faithful servant. You cannot see the angels, but they are waving their bright wings above you and are singing the words of the Christmas psalm." Mary sings these words softly: "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace to men down here." And she repeats them 2 or 3 times because she sees that Jonah calms down on hearing them. After some time, Jonah says, "Only the angels. It was a child in a manger between an ox and a donkey, and it was the Messiah, and I adored him, and with him there were Joseph and Mary." His voice fades away in a short gurgle, and there is silence. Again at Nazareth, and in the presence of his 12 apostles, Jesus is speaking to a growing little band of women disciples about the significance of his mother in the changing role of womanhood. He says, "All the grace was assembled in one woman, and she delivered it to the world that it might be redeemed. Woman is therefore no longer the anger of God, but the help of God. And through the woman, beloved by the Lord, all women can become disciples of the Lord." How great is the necessity of a woman near the altar of Christ. The infinite miseries of the world can be cured much more and much better by a woman than by a man. Many will come to you seeking God. You will welcome them as if they were tired pilgrims, saying, "This is the house of the Lord. He will be here at once." And in the meantime, you will envelop them with your love. A woman knows how to love. She was made to love. She degraded love into sensual lust, but true love, the gem of her soul, is still imprisoned in the depth of her heart. Take, therefore, that faculty of loving and make use of it in the love of Christ and for Christ amongst your neighbours. Be most charitable to repentant culprits. Tell them not to be afraid of God. Is this possible for you, mothers and sisters? Be mothers and sisters to holy living people. They too need love. They will become tired and worn out in evangelizing. They will not be able to do all that there is to be done. So help them discreetly and diligently. Difficult, sanguinary, and cruel times will come. Christians, also the holy ones, will undergo hours of terror and weakness. Man is never very strong in suffering. Women, instead, as compared to men, enjoy the true kingliness of being able to suffer. Teach men, supporting them in their hours of fear, discouragement, tears, tiredness, and bloodshed. My mother will be with you now, when I am not amongst you, and later, when I shall no longer be with you, she will remain with you. And with her will remain the wisdom of all her virtues. My dear women disciples, follow the example of my teacher, of the teacher of James and Judas, Jesus' cousins, who with Jesus were homeschooled by Mary, and of everyone who wishes to be formed in grace and wisdom. Follow her word. It is the same as mine, but made sweeter. Nothing is to be added to it, because it is the word of the Mother of Wisdom. And you, my apostle friends, endeavour to acquire the humbleness and firmness of women. And demolishing manly pride, do not despise the women disciples, but mitigate your strength. And I could say also your hardness and your intolerance, in contact with the kindness of women. And above all, learn from them how to love, to believe, and to suffer for the Lord. Because I solemnly tell you that they, the weak ones, will become the strongest in faith, in love, in daring and in sacrificing themselves for their Master, whom they love with their whole souls, without asking for anything and without pretending anything, satisfied only with loving to give me solace and joy. Mary then speaks to Maria Valtorta of how some marriages fail, because too many wives do not possess the love which is needed by husbands who have different responsibilities and needs. She says, "The physical suffering that lies heavy on women does not lie heavily on men. But all the moral worries do, necessities of work, decisions to be taken, responsibilities before the established authorities, and one's own family. Oh, how many things weigh on man, and how much comfort he also needs. Love is not the satisfaction of one's senses and utility. To love is to satisfy him whom we love, beyond senses and utility, giving him the help he needs so that he may always be able to keep his wings open in the skies of hope and peace. When we love, we hope, we believe in a person, and we trust. Otherwise, we do not. God deserves our trust. If we trust poor men who may fail, why should we not trust God, who can never fail? Too timid and ashamed to go first to Jesus, Aglai, a former prostitute evangelized by the quiet Apostle Andrew, comes and tells her story to Mary in Nazareth. She says, "Here I am. Tread on me, for I am mud. Here I am. Reject me, for I am a sinner. Here I am. Call me by my name, prostitute. I will accept anything from you, but Mother, have mercy on me. Take my poor soiled soul and take it to him. Tell me how I must behave. Tell me what I have to do. Tell me which means I must use to be no longer Aglai. Tell me, please tell me, how can a woman forget she is a female? And how can she make other people forget?" Mary is upset, but the only sign of her grief are the tears that fall on the repentant woman. Aglai continues, "I want to die only after I have been forgiven. I want to die remembering nothing but my Saviour. I want to die knowing that his wisdom is friendly to me. And I cannot go near him, because the world looks at him and me suspiciously to accuse us." Aglai cries, prostrate with grief. Mary stands up, whispering, "How difficult it is to be redeemers." She is almost breathless. Aglai, who hears the whisper and understands her gesture, moans, "See, you can see that you are disgusted too. I will go away now. I am done for." "No, my daughter," says Mary, "you are not done for. No, you are beginning now. Listen, poor soul, I am not moaning because of you, but because of the cruel world. I will not let you go, but I will pick you up, a poor swallow, tossed by the storm against the walls of my house. I will take you to Jesus, and he will show you your way to redemption." But Aglai remains disconsolate. She says, "I no longer hope. The world is right. I cannot be forgiven." And Mary replies, "You cannot be forgiven by the world, but you can by God. Let me speak to you in the name of the supreme love who gave me a son that I may give him to the world. He took me out of the blessed simplicity of my consecrated virginity so that the world might receive forgiveness. He drew my blood, not from my childbirth, but from my heart, by revealing to me that my creature is the great victim. Look at me, daughter. There is a large wound in this heart. It has been groaning for over 30 years. It is becoming deeper and deeper and consumes me. Do you know its name?" "Sorrow," says Aglai. "No, love. It is love that bleeds me so that my son may not be the only one to save. It is love that sets me on fire so that I may purify those who dare not go to my son. It is love that causes me to weep so that I may wash sinners. You wanted my caresses, I am giving you my tears. They will already cleanse you and enable you to look at my Lord. Do not weep like this. You are not the only sinner who has come to the Lord and has left redeemed. Other women came. Many more will come. You are already saved because of your good will to be saved and because you have come to know of purity, of sorrow, and of goodness. Your soul has revived. Yes, you need his word, saying to you in the name of God, you are forgiven. I cannot say that, but I give you my kiss as a promise, as a beginning of forgiveness. O Eternal Spirit, a little of you is always in your Mary. Allow her to pour forth your sanctifying Spirit on this creature who is weeping and hoping. For the sake of our Son, O God of love, save this woman who is expecting salvation from God. May the grace with which the angel said that God had filled me, may that grace, by a miracle, rest upon her and support her until Jesus, the blessed Saviour, the supreme priest, absolves her in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. And she says to Aglaé, I will speak to him of you. Come to the house of Simon the Zealot. You will find me there, and I will take you to him. Aglaé is weeping again, but now she is at peace. Some time later, in the house of Simon the Zealot at Bethany, Mary tells Jesus that some mutual friends have arrived from Jerusalem with Aglaé. Mary asks, Do you wish to listen to her? Yes, Mother, at once. Mary goes out and shortly afterwards comes back holding Aglaé by the hand. Aglaé is now dressed like a Jewess. Her plain dress, identical with the one worn by most women, plus the fact that she was with other Galileans, have prevented her from being recognized. She enters with her head lowered, blushing at every step, and I think that she would have knelt down on the threshold if Mary had not kindly pulled her towards Jesus. Here, son, is the woman who has been looking for you for such a long time. Listen to her, says Mary, when she is near Jesus. She then withdraws, pulling the curtains over the wide open doors and closing the door which is near the staircase. Aglaé then bursts into tears, saying she cannot possibly hope to be loved by Jesus. And Jesus says to her, Do not endeavour to understand with your intelligence. God is an abyss of mercy which human intelligence cannot understand. And Aglaé assures Jesus, I believe, I do believe, but say to me, I forgive you. And Jesus says, I forgive you in the name of God and of Jesus. Thank you. But now, what must I do? Tell me, my Saviour, what must I do to have eternal life? Man becomes corrupt only by looking at me. I cannot live in perpetual fear of being discovered and entrapped. Speak, my Saviour. Go to a desert place, says Jesus. Where, my Lord? Wherever you wish, where your spirit will lead you. Aglaé then stands up, withdraws backwards, goes out, and closes the door. I hear her steps receding towards the staircase, her voice exchanging a few words with Mary, then the noise of her sandals going down the steps, and nothing else. Jesus goes towards the terrace and calls, "Mother!" Mary goes upstairs quickly. "You made her happy, my son. She has gone with strength and peace."